Good morning. So I totally missed my cue in the first service with that. And the lights came on and I was still over there just hanging out. So I got it figured out this time. So like it says up there, my name is John Reese. My wife Hannah is right there in the front row, that pretty lady. And our son Samuel, he is not here. He made it through the first service, but he's a little worn out. He's one. So he's back home with Grandpa right now. So my wife and I, we live in Colorado. We've been there for about the past 4 years, and we're from Prattville. And because we're from this community, we really have a heart for this community. So when Pastor Mike, the other day, he had called me and he said, "Hey, John, I'd really like for you to come and speak this morning." I was just that much more excited because I really do love this area and I love the people here. And over the past few weeks, y'all have been doing a series about the fruit of the Spirit. Peeled is what it's called. And we're going to be looking at peace this morning. Now, when I say peace, what do you think about? So yesterday, we flew from Colorado. We left at 5 in the morning, and we hopped on an airplane in Denver, flew to Atlanta, had to get on a train, which took forever to get to the rental car place, get a rental car, then drive to Prattville, all with a 1-year-old. So when we got there, that was peace, right? If you go on social media right now, anyone has Instagram, Facebook, whatever, and you start pulling some stuff up, it's probably not rare to see a picture of someone who maybe has like a sunset hanging out and maybe their feet are kicked up on the deck and they've got a nice meal in front of them and they have some kind of caption that they'll type like, "Ah, so peaceful here." We live in a society where there's life coaches. That's pretty cool. You have life coaches where their entire goal is to make your life better by taking the stress out of it or by giving you some help in different areas or pushing you to go a certain way, all for the purpose of bringing you peace. And then, you know, of course, if you ever want to be a beauty pageant contestant and you want to go far doing that, you have to be ready for the question that always comes: what would you do if you had one wish? Well, I'd wish for world peace. That's what they always say, right? So in a society that so much values peace, where we see it in social media and on beauty pageant contestants, and we have coaches that are specifically for that purpose, why is it that 1 out of every 5, or 20%, of all adults in this country suffer from some kind of anxiety disorder? I would argue that a lot of the reason that we don't really seem to have peace, despite the fact that everyone's in full agreement that we want it and desire it and seek it, is because the peace that we often are trying to attain is not God's peace. We're looking for worldly peace. Now, worldly peace is temporary, and it deals with the circumstances going on around us. But God's peace, that's the kind of peace that I want. God's peace is eternal. God's peace surpasses all understanding. That's the kind of peace that I want, and that's the kind of peace that I want us to look at this morning when we're going to go through God's Word. Now, there's 3 different phases of this peace that I want us to kind of approach. And the first is upward peace. Upward peace deals with the relationship between you and God. This is the first step. We're right now in conflict with God in our sin, so we need to resolve that and have peace there. The second step is inward peace. Now, this is the ability that even in the middle of the worst of circumstances and turmoil in our lives, that we are able to still be at peace because we are filled with the Spirit of God. And then there's outward peace. And outward peace is that overflow of the Holy Spirit in your life in such a way that you are a peacemaker among your friends and family and even your enemies and all those around you. And it's God's peace that you're sharing with them. So before we get in this, let's go ahead and pray, and then we're going to see what God's Word has to say about this. Lord, I just lift you up, and I'm just completely humbled at the fact that you use flawed and broken people to further your beautiful, perfect kingdom, Lord. This morning, while I was praying, and I was reminded of the psalmist David, who asked the question, "What is man that you even bother with us, that you even recognize us?" And that's my heart right now, Lord, is that Why would you use me and broken people to further your kingdom? And it's because it just shows that much more how awesome you are, Lord. And I pray that this time would be fruitful, that it would not be my words that are heard here, but it would be your words, Lord, and that I would just be the vessel for that. We thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so upward peace. We're going to start there because that's the foundation for every bit of this. Upward peace, it concerns the relationship between God and yourself. Now, in your sin, you are alienated from God and you're enemies of Him. Now, those are two really strong words, but those are not my words. That's what God's word says. If we go to Colossians chapter 1, I'll give everyone a second to turn your phone on or flip the pages, however you do it. Okay. Colossians 1, verse 21. This is the bad news. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, other translations say enemies in your minds, because of your evil behavior. So that's bad news, right? Our sin separates us from God. God is sinless, He's holy, He's perfect, so in our sin we are separated, we're alienated from Him. And the Bible says that we're enemies of Him. That's really bad news. But here's some good news. A few verses before that, starting in verse 19, it says, "For in Him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross." Is that good news? That's amazing news when I read that. We were enemies, we were alienated, but by the blood of Christ on the cross, He made peace for us. We also read in Romans 5, verse 10, Paul writes, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life." So, when we become reconciled with God, essentially what's happening is a peace treaty is being signed, one that we could never do on our own, only by Christ's blood. Now, this is very different than a peace treaty that we might think of when we think of in worldly terms. How many times have you seen two different nations or people groups that have been warring for year after year and decades, and they say, "Hey, we're gonna have peace now." So they end up coming together, and there's usually pictures they take, and you see them shaking hands and the classic thing, and they sign this peace treaty. But barely before the ink is dried, they're back at war again. This is worldly peace. It's not lasting. But God's peace is different. God's peace is eternal peace. I'm going to flip over to Ephesians 2. And in Ephesians 2, went the wrong direction. Here we go. In Ephesians 2, we're going to start verse 1 through 3. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." So before we've been reconciled to God, we are wearing a uniform that says we are on team wrath and we're on team disobedience, and we are completely away, separated from God. But here's more good news. Still in the same chapter, verses 13 through 18. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments and expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Did y'all hear that? Peace was made and hostility is killed. This is not just a temporary peace. The hostility between you and God upon your salvation is killed forever. Jesus says in John 10 that those who are with me will not perish, that they will have eternal life, that no one will ever be able to snatch them from my hand. That kind of assurance right there gives a lot of peace in my life to know that I have been reconciled with perfect, holy God. So this hostility that's killed, like I said in Ephesians 2, there's no longer any Jew or Gentile. There's no longer Alabama or Auburn or Prattville or Stanhope. There's only children of God. That's what we are now. And that's an awesome thing. So awesome that it made me say, well, what should our response be? What should that look like? And in Luke chapter 7, we see a really amazing example of what the response is to our recognition of our sin that separates us from God and knowing that that's all been atoned for if our faith is in Jesus. In Luke 7, Jesus is at a Pharisee's house, and he's over there, and I think they're having a meal or something. They're sitting at the table, and there's a woman who is at his feet, and she's weeping, and her tears are falling on the feet of Jesus, and she's using her own hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And then she's getting oil and she's anointing his feet. And the Pharisee says, hey, you know, she's a huge sinner. Why would you even allow her to be near you? You're a prophet of God, right? And Jesus says to Simon, who's with them, he says, Simon, there was a certain moneylender. And that moneylender had two people that owed him debts. One owed 500 denarii and the other one 50. And he says, neither of them could pay the debt. So the money lender forgives both debts, and both are squared away. And he asks Simon, he says, Simon, who do you think loved him more? Simon thinks about it for a second. He says, well, probably the one who owed more money, right? Jesus says, you are correct. For you see, and then he points it out to the woman. He says, you see this woman right here who has all this sin? She has not stopped wiping my feet, anointing my feet, and this, you know, and going through all these things that she's doing and just falling before him. And he says the reason why she's doing this is because she has much sin and has forgiven much. And as a result, she loves much. And I believe that that's the response that we should have when we recognize the conflict that we have with God in our sin. Is that our response, coming to the reconciliation of that, realizing that only by the blood of Christ, nothing that we can do, but by Christ's blood, we have now made peace for that and atoned for that? It should be praise and honor and worship of a God who deserves all of that and more. So that's upward peace. That's between God and yourself. What about inward peace? So we got the upward peace, and that's restored relationship. As a result, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's with that, that when circumstances around you become haywire and turmoil happens and there's chaos and hardship, that you're able to still be at peace because you have eternal peace with God. Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us that in the middle of all this turmoil and stuff, first thing you do is you seek God first. And as a result of seeking God first, your heart and your mind will be guarded. And you'll be filled with the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. This kind of peace, it will look so strange to those who don't know God, because it's out of this world. It's a spiritual peace. I want to tell you about a man named Horatio Spafford, because it's one thing to talk about this kind of peace, and it almost sound like a really cool quote of the day, like, oh, this is my comfort quote of the day. But what does it actually look like in real-life circumstances? So has anyone in this room ever heard of a man by the name of Horatio Spafford? I'll be impressed if there's more than, like, five. Zero. Perfect. Okay. So I hadn't heard of him either until, like, 2 weeks ago. And if you're curious, only one person from the first service knew. So one person in the entire church knows Horatio. So that's cool. So Horatio Spafford, he's not very well known, as you could imagine, by his name. But his song that he wrote is what's better known. I'm going to tell you a little bit about him. So he was an attorney in Chicago back in like the 1870s. And he was pretty well-to-do. And what he would do is he would take his money from being an attorney and he would invest it into real estate. And for those of you who might be history buffs, you would know that around the 1870s, early 1880s, is when the Chicago Fire happened. And the whole city of Chicago essentially just burns to the ground in this massive fire. Well, Horatio, because of all of the investments he had with real estate, that ruined him. But he was a man of God, and he said, you know what, I'm going to seek God in this, I'm not going to worry about it. And he spends the next 2 years laboring to get back where he was financially and get everything back on his feet. And after 2 years of hard labor, he finally gets to a place where he says, all right, I'm back on my feet, why don't we just relax a little bit and celebrate? So him and his family, it was his wife and four kids, they decide they're going to go to Europe. And this is, again, this is 1800s, so they didn't catch a plane. They had to get on a boat. And they decide, okay, we're going to get on a boat, we're going to go to Europe, and they were going to go with some friends. On the day of the departure, Horatio and his family are boarding the boats and stuff, and Horatio gets pulled away for a work-related matter. So Horatio tells them, all right, you guys just go ahead, and I'll follow in the next day or so, and I'll just catch the next boat. His family that goes ahead ends up crashing at sea. All four children drown, along with many other people on the boat. His wife was found alive, floating on a piece of debris just out in the ocean. Now, this kind of hardship and turmoil and circumstance in our life is enough to break anybody, right? But Horatio, like I said, he's a man of God. He cries out to the Lord. He seeks God. He says, Lord, what is going on here? And I need your peace, and I need you to comfort me, and I need just your love to just surround me in such a way, in such a powerful way. And as a result of him seeking God, his mind and his heart was guarded. Because it's easy to maybe want to cry out to the Lord and blaspheme against him in these situations, but his heart and mind were protected in this situation because he sought God. And as a result, he was filled with the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And in that peace, he writes a song. And this is the song that some of y'all might be more familiar with. When peace like a river attendeth my soul, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. This is what inward peace of the Holy Spirit looks like in the middle of life's toughest circumstances. The work of the Holy Spirit is that he declares to our soul and proclaims that God is still sovereign. God is still faithful. You can still trust in the promises of God. God loves you in such a way that you just don't even realize. And because of the way the Holy Spirit fills you with this peace, you are able to say, even in the middle of these horrible circumstances, it is well. So it's one thing to say it is well in the middle of a circumstance like that. What about in suffering persecution? For the name of Jesus, having that be the reason that all this turmoil and circumstances and hardship is coming on in your life. What's interesting is that the Bible does not teach at any point that you are to endure suffering for the name of Jesus. The Bible says that you are to rejoice in suffering. That's a whole other level. That's a Philippians 4, beyond all understanding, kind of response to suffering, right? So I want us to look at 1 Peter 4. And for those of you who may not know a whole lot about Peter, the context of when he's writing this letter to churches outside of Rome. And persecution is happening really heavily in Rome. And the people who are outside of Rome, there's persecution that they're facing too. But Peter's writing this letter to them to say, hey, more persecution's coming. It's about to intensify. And he starts off chapter 4, he says, do not be surprised when the fiery trials come upon you to test you in your faith. And then he says, a few verses later, and I think it was verse 13, says, rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ. Well, the fiery trials that Peter is referring to here, let me tell you what's going on at this point in time in life. So Nero is the emperor of Rome, and he hated Christians. So much so that he had this thing that he would do where he would round them up, and then he would douse them in oil, and he would light them on fire and put them up on poles around the city and made human lanterns. This is the kind of persecution that was going on. And in the middle of this, Peter is writing to these believers in these churches saying, rejoice. Don't even be surprised if you're caught on fire like a human lantern because of your relationship with Christ. Instead, rejoice in it because it shows your unity with him. Philippians 4, kind of response and peace, right? Beyond all understanding. Rejoicing in that? That's something that cannot be understood by the world around us. There's another story where in Acts 5, the apostles, they've just been empowered by the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised, and they're fired up, and they're being led by the Spirit, and they're going from town to town, they're proclaiming Jesus' life and death and resurrection, and they're having people repenting and believing day after day, and as a result, the Sanhedrin, who are like the top Pharisees, they don't like this. So they go and they arrest the apostles, and they bring the apostles before them in the Sanhedrin court. And they say, you need to stop. Stop this. No more proclaiming this Jesus. He's not God, and he's not the Messiah, and he has not risen, and, you know, just going down this list of things. And then after telling them that they need to knock it off, they then beat them. The Sanhedrin beat the apostles, and they flogged them. And this is what's really cool, though. The very next verse, it says that the apostles left, rejoicing that they had suffered for the name. The inward peace of God that results from a relationship with him that's been restored and reconciled is a peace that's so awesome, so fulfilling, that everything around you, whether it be suffering for his name or just circumstances, you're still at peace. You're able still to praise the Lord. The peace that we see here in Acts, where they get beaten and they walk away just rejoicing, that's not an intellectual kind of peace. It's one thing to acknowledge Jesus and say, oh, well, the Lord's got it. But it's a very different thing that we're seeing here. This is an intellectual, this is spiritual peace, right? These men, they were not bogged down with quick comfort schemes. They had an eternal relationship with God. And as a result, we're able to praise him and rejoice even in the toughest of life circumstances. In John chapter 14, Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and this is happening the night before he's about to be put up on the cross, be arrested, and all that. So as you could imagine, most people, they would probably be a little more focused on their own peace of mind. If I knew that I had to go to the electric chair tomorrow, I'm going to be honest, I wouldn't care about anyone else's peace but my own. I'm trying to get my own self ready for that. And Jesus is about to face the cross, and instead of focusing on him, he's focusing on his disciples with him. And he tells them in chapter 14 that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to teach you and remind you of all the things that I have told you. And the Holy Spirit's going to lead you and comfort you. And this, what is it that Jesus is teaching them or saying to them? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus teaches, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The peace that Jesus had even the day before the cross because of his unified relationship with the Father, that's the peace that he has given us through his Spirit. And he says that it's different than what the world gives. He says, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. The world is really quick to try and fix circumstances in our life. But God goes to the root of the issue. And he transforms the heart, transforms the perspective that you have, and gives true peace. So much so that you are able to say, it is well. So that's inward peace. Now, let's look at outward peace. So we were at upward peace. We have a relationship with God that's separated because of sin. We've been restored and reconciled with him by putting our faith in Jesus and his shed blood. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. As a result, we're able to say it as well. And then we have outward peace. And this is the overflow of what the Holy Spirit has filled your life with. Outward peace, it deals with the relationships that we have with other people around us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, which is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, verses 17 and 18, says, this is Paul writing again, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. This isn't just for a select group of people, this ministry of reconciliation. This is for all believers who have put their faith in Jesus and have been reconciled to God. Paul tells us that this is our ministry now, is to be in the ministry of reconciliation ourselves. Are you ready for this? In Ephesians 6, the armor of God chapter, one of the pieces of armor says to put on your feet the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We need to be constantly ready to proclaim who Jesus is, to proclaim that, hey, let me tell you about my God who I did not deserve whatsoever, but he loved me enough to take on all that I deserve so that I could be reconciled with him, made peace with him. We have to be ready for that. Put on, like shoes for your feet, the gospel of peace. This should be the foundational message of anything that we're proclaiming to people, whether it be to our friends at school or coworkers or family or friends or someone at Walmart or whatever the case may be. This should be the foundational message. But to get to that place where you can share that message, you have to first live that message with others around you, right? I don't think many people are going to be willing to listen if you are not first living at peace with them. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. Are we being a peacemaker? The fruit of the Spirit in our life gives evidence that we are children of God. Being a peacemaker is evidence of that fruit, of the Spirit as well. I want to tell you a story about a ministry that I'm involved in out in Colorado. It's called Niako Soccer Club. The word Niako, it's Burmese, and it means brothers. So out in Aurora, Colorado, there's international refugees all over the place. And to be an international refugee, you had to have come from some pretty messed up situations. There's civil war, there's famine, you have drug cartel that are pushing people out of villages, you have governments that are trying to commit genocide on people. So really awful, awful things. These kids, these teenagers I work with, they know what turmoil is and tragedy. And we use soccer as a ministry tool to go out there and have a connection with these kids. So for the first 2 months of this ministry that I was involved in it, I went out there with the intention of being a peacemaker with them. Not wanting to come in and just kick the door down with Jesus, but to come in and just build a relationship with them and serve them however I could. Because I'm going to tell you right now, there's 15 different countries represented in there with Muslims and Buddhists and Hindu and all sorts of things. But humility and service, those are internationally accepted things. So I went in there, and I would spend the first 2 months, if they would kick a soccer ball past the net, I'd just run after it and get it. If a water bottle got empty, I filled it up. If someone needed a ride, I'd give them a ride. If, you know, it didn't matter what it was. And that was my whole goal, was to go out there and first live as Christ would have done it and serve them before I ever opened my mouth and said a thing. But it was because of those 2 months of service up front that when I finally came up before them and I opened my Bible and I said, hey guys, I've asked you some questions kind of about who, your God and this and that. I want to tell you about my God now. And because I was able to first live that out and show them I was there and I cared for them and I loved them and showed them how the Holy Spirit's been at work in my life, they had the respect to listen. And I feel like we will never get that respect and listening of open ears if we're first not living it with people, right? So let's recap just a little bit. We've got upward peace. This is between God and yourself. And this is the foundation of every bit of it. We'll never get to inward or outward unless we first have that upward with God. We've been called to be reconciled to Him through His Son. We've got inward peace. It's our ability to cry out to the Lord, seek God first, have our minds and hearts protected in Christ Jesus, and as a result, be filled with peace by the Spirit beyond all understanding. And then we have outward peace, and this is how we are overflowed with that, with the peace of who God is and the Holy Spirit filling our lives, that we're able to spread it with those around us. I want to tell you a story about one particular teenager who I worked with. His name is Kamir, and he is from Somalia, and he's Muslim, and he's very, really hardcore Muslim. And what I mean by that is he didn't just grow up as a Muslim, and as a result, he says, "Oh, I'm Muslim." But no, like he goes to the mosque and he reads his Quran and he prays to Allah 5 times a day and all that. And in today's culture, especially when you turn on the news, that's really not something you see often. For me as a Christian and American Christian and him being a Somali Muslim to have a friendship, but it's because of that peace. And I would pick him up every single Saturday, and I still do, and we would pick him up at his house, and I'd drive him 30 minutes all the way down the road to get to the soccer practice, and the whole time I'm sharing Jesus, and he's sharing Allah, and I'm telling him the Bible, and he's telling me the Quran, and we're just going back and forth. And it was it's just been really awesome dialoguing with him about these things and me sharing my faith with him. And then we would do that, and then I'd drive 30 minutes back after practice, and we'd do it all over again. And it was always so exciting. And there's one particular conversation that I remember where we're getting near to his house. I'm about to drop him off, and he says to me, "John, when we die, we'll know whether I'm right or I'm wrong. And we'll know whether you're right or you're wrong." I said, "Well, first of all, yes." But I said, "Come here, I don't have to wait until then, buddy." I said, "I know now." And he had this face of bewilderment, like, "Can't know that." And I said, "Come here, you want to know how I know that? Because I already have eternal life right now in Jesus. And my life has been transformed, and I can show you all this, how the Lord has done amazing things for me in my life and how my heart has been changed." I said, "This is what I've been proclaiming to you, man. I'm confident. I have assurance in this." And he still looked at me just completely puzzled. Like, how is that possible? And I realized in that moment that Kamir had something that no religion will offer you. And that was assurance and peace. The same way that Christ does for us. When you have put your faith in Christ, you're filled with His assurance. You are confident that eternal life starts now because I have now been dead to the flesh and I am now risen with Christ. So where are we at this morning? Are you someone who's in here and you say, you know, I know that sin's bad in my life. I know I'm even in conflict with God. I've been maybe running from Him. I've been in rebellion from Him. But I want to make peace with Him because of what Jesus has done. Then let this morning be that morning. Paul writes that if you profess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Don't let another day go by without knowing that and making that profession if you realize what your sin does to separate you from God. Or maybe you're already past that. Maybe you have a relationship with God, you're in an awesome relationship with Him, and you've recognized your sin and you've repented and believed. But you say, John, man, I am anxious all the time about everything. I have a test coming up, and then I finally get past it, and I'm at peace, and then I realize another test is coming up, and now I need more peace, and it's just this constant struggle of I need more peace, but I never have enough. Well, then I hope that this would encourage you that God's peace is above all of that. That His peace fills you up and will not dry up whatsoever. Or maybe you say, John, you know, I have a relationship with God. I really don't have much anxiety or nothing in my life. Like, pretty peaceful guy. Well, then I would ask you, are you furthering the kingdom through the ministry of reconciliation? Because we've been called to that. Are we being peacemakers with those around us? Not just our friends, but even our enemies. Are we being peacemakers? Are we, you know, we've been called to the ministry of reconciliation. And this gives this evidence of that reconciled life comes through the Holy Spirit. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I'm just blown away that who You are, Lord, and how awesome it is to be Your child and know that I've been reconciled to You by Your blood, Lord. And it's just such an awesome thing. And I pray that everyone in this room would be encouraged and that their hearts would be convicted that, hey, maybe I'm not much of a peacemaker, but I'm a child of God, so I need to be a peacemaker. Or maybe they say, you know what, I know that You have peace by Your Spirit for me, but I just have trouble trusting that sometimes. And Lord, I pray that You would give them encouragement. And, you know, maybe someone's in here and they're just running from God. And I get that. I spent 20 years of my life running from God, only to realize that He's right there behind me with His arms open the whole time, Lord, wanting to be reconciled. And Lord, I pray that if anyone's in that spot, that would happen today. Just thank You, Lord, for the greatness that You are, and that Your mercies are made new each day. It's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.